Father, bless this reading of your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning with verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
All right, Father, thank you for your word this morning. Bless the reading, the hearing of it, and the teaching of it to our hearts. Father, through it, please help us to be more like Jesus as we study these things. We give you all the praise and glory in his name. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. Well, this morning we're going to continue in John. We have a little bit of a thorny passage ahead of us. I had prepared the slides that to be helpful, but I actually had a couple people come up to me last week and say, "I liked it better without there being slides." So, it would save me a day's work every week. So, but anyway. The reading that we just had is continuing a conversation that Jesus is having with his opponents and in a mixed group. But there are some there who listen to Jesus' words and they receive those words and they believe in him. So to those people, Jesus kind of steps aside and speaks a word just to them. And when he does, I think what happens is the people who are also listening to him say this to these new believers are going to become offended. So you remember in our context, Jesus was talking to the Jews who had believed in him. We see this in verses 30 and 31. There's two statements here, and one of them is very powerful. It says that the Jews who had believed into him. This is a very strong statement of saving faith. So I think these are true believers. But the reason I said this is a thorny passage is we're going to see that this is going to cause problems for us. We're going to have to come to terms with something that we're going to have to do some master's level work to work through this morning. But remember, Jesus said, if you move into the word house, right? If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. He's saying this to believers, those who had believed in him. If you live in my word house, if you abide in my word house, then you are my disciples indeed, for sure. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we spent 2 weeks, actually 3 weeks, but 2 weeks on that one section where Jesus said, "You'll know the truth." We talked about what that means. And we said basically that believers, Jesus always tells the truth. The word of God is always true. And believers are to tell the truth about everything, about sin, so that we can tell the truth about the Savior. Amen? And then in the second part of that phrase that was a separate message, "The truth will set you free," we asked the question last week, set us free from what? What will the truth set a disciple free from? And we agreed with Augustine that he's talking about the freedom to not give in to the temptation of sin. The freedom to not give in to the temptation of sin. And that understanding is helped by the verses that follow, what was read for us this morning by Kim. Because they're going to say, "Hey, how can you say you're going to set us free? How can you say that you're going to set us free when we've never been enslaved to anyone? We are the offspring of Abraham," right? Now, let's just forget the obvious, you know, Egypt, 400 years of slavery. But anyway, right now they were in subjugation to Rome. I mean, Israel wasn't a free country at this time. But nevertheless, we've never been enslaved to anybody. And how are you going to set us free? And Jesus' answer has to do with sin. Everyone that sins is a slave. Now, the truth of the matter is, friends, every person in this room is a slave. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. Now, being a slave is something in 2023 that is a very difficult concept for us to warm up to. Since the advent of antebellum slavery in our nation and the terrible rift that has caused within our society, leading even to this day, John Adams, at the signing of the Declaration of Independence, John Adams warned the committee that if they did not deal with the slavery issue, that it would come to haunt our nation in 1860. In the 1860s, we engaged in a civil war where brother was fighting against brother. And even today, race is such an unbelievably amazingly divisive issue. Why? Because there's been so much hurt involving the idea of slavery. And so when we hear the statement that we're all slaves, that might be hard for us to hear. But understand that at the essence of slavery is the idea that you belong to someone. You belong to someone. Before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ, you belonged to the devil. You belonged to sin. You were in bondage to do his will. You were tied to him with bonds so strong that only death could break them. And now you belong to someone else. And thank God, the one you belong to will never let go of you. You belong to him not out of compulsion by your nature, but you belong to the Lord Jesus because of love for him and what he has done for you. You have become his servants. He is our God. We are his people. So we're going to look at this today because Jesus is going to use this sons versus slaves understanding. And it's something that comes up, and we see it especially in the first chapter of Romans, the very beginning, Paul's salutation, as we'll see today. So this is where we're going. But before we can get there, we have to stop and pause for a moment at verse 33. Now, if you're looking at your Bible, I hope you are. We would normally have the passage up here for you, but that's a good thing that you are looking at your Bible. You're going to see, I want you to get this scenario now. So Jesus is speaking to this crowd that is pretty hostile toward him. Then John tells us that some of those who hear him in verses 30 and 31 believe him. One verse says they believed him. Another verse says they believed, the Greek says, into him. So these are very, very strong statements. He stops and he speaks a word to them. He said, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then it says in the next verse, let me get to it here. It says in verse 33, we're the offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? Now, that's an odd thing for new believers to say to Jesus. It sounds a little hostile, but it gets worse. Because as things move on, and we're going to see an escalation to this thing, when I come back after our baptism, and we come back, we're going to be opening the Satan file. Because Jesus is about to introduce the reason why these people are not listening to him. He's going to say, the reason you're not hearing my word is because you're of your father, the devil. And he was a liar from the beginning. And when he lies, he speaks from himself as a source because he is a liar and the father of lies. The reason we're having a problem, people, is there's another father involved. And he is the father of people that you work with, of people that you go to school with, of people that live in your neighborhood that don't know the Lord Jesus. And they don't know that they're following him, but they are. And they're following his world system. And the Bible calls him the God of this age. And if we're going to combat him, we need to know our enemy. And so when Jesus opens up the Satan file, so will we. But this is going to get to the point where Jesus is going to tell them. Now remember, in the context, it's saying, Jesus said to those who believed in him. And it sounds like, what causes such a great problem with scholars and commentators on this passage is, it sounds like those very same people, they're the antecedent people that Jesus is referring to when he says, you're of your father, the devil. Now, how can that be true? How can those who believed in him be of their father, the devil? So the question is, in verse 33, it says, they answered him. The question we have to ask, and this is where things get a little thorny, and I don't want to, you know, get into the weeds here, but the question we have to ask is, who are they? Now, when you have an impersonal pronoun like that, you normally go back to the last person that was mentioned. That would have been those who believed in him. I'm just going to get right to the point here. I'm not going to get into the different discussions because there are many about this. It really divides scholars. Some believe, John Calvin believed that these people weren't even saved. Now, the Greek language is so strong here that I just cannot believe that that kind of language and that kind of grammar would be applied to somebody who was not believed, who was not a true believer. But John Calvin says, you know, they only were kind of like tasting salvation, but they walked right away from it. I don't see that here at all. I think the Greek is very strong that leads us to understand that these people truly were saved. Those who believed in him and those who believed into him in verse 30 and 31 are people who had come to know him. And that's why Jesus paused and said, now listen, if you move into my word house, if you abide in my word, you'll be my disciple. And if you do, then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And then it says, and they answered. Who is they, is the question. Now, here's what I think is happening here. And it's really important. I don't want to get into the weeds, but the reason we have to answer the question is because it sets the tone and the proper understanding for everything that follows. Jesus is not talking to believers from verse 33 on. He's talking to the whole crowd again. So here's what I think. I think that when we look at this passage, we have to remember that there were a lot of people that Jesus was talking to on this occasion. So he's talking to the crowd, okay? In that crowd, there were the Jewish leaders. These are the people who were surely his opponents. They were looking for a way to kill him. And then there was the general crowd that was kind of just watching, undecided, seeing how this whole thing would play out. And then there were those who were not believers at all, but who would become believers once Jesus was crucified. He made a reference to this in John 8, 28. He said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. There were some that were listening to Jesus that would be saved after his crucifixion and resurrection. And then finally, there were some who had truly come to believe in him that we read about in verses 30 and 31. So here's what I think is happening, and I think we need to kind of put a tack in this so that we understand it. As far as I know, Augustine, the great commentator from the 6th century, 5th and 6th century, was the first one to solve the problem this way, and I think he's right. I think what's happening here is Jesus is addressing the whole crowd, and then from verse 30, 31, 32, he focuses on just the believers, and then the rest of the crowd, his enemies, those who are his enemies, they chirp in when they hear him say to his believers, you will be free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And whoa. What are you doing telling us we're going to be free? We're the children of Abraham. So I think what happens in verse 33 is a very subtle shift in audience. Jesus is now being addressed by his enemies and not by the believers at all. So you could almost put a bracket, beginning with verse 30, you could almost put a bracket and bring it to verse 32 and then understand that's kind of like a pop-up window where Jesus says, okay, I have a word to the new believers, but then the pop-up window closes and he's back in hostile territory once again. Does that make sense? Now, that's going to be important because even as we read forward, we're going to hear Jesus say some things to these people that he could not possibly say to true believers. And these are true believers. Okay? All right. So, as I said, Augustine is the first one to handle the problem this way, and I think that he's got it perfectly right. Now, let's pick up with verse 33, because they're going to address Jesus. Jesus has a beautiful word here for believers, and then all of a sudden, of course, his opponents are listening to this, and they pounce. The moment that they hear any insinuation that we're not free, well, of course they weren't free, and Jesus explains why. They answered him, they meaning the whole crowd, and I think probably the leader, the Jewish leadership within the crowd that was were the opponents of Jesus. They said, we are the offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, everyone that practices sin is a slave to sin. That means every single person that has ever walked the face of this earth, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a slave. And we were set free, but we were set free to a different ownership. A good ownership, a godly ownership, a blessing ownership. But nevertheless, Bob Dylan had a song a long time ago, you got to serve somebody. You remember it? And he lists all these things, you know, and you can do whatever you want, but you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And there are lots of categories within those two categories. There are some who know the Lord and serve the devil. There are some who know the Lord and serve the Lord. And there are those who only know the devil. And they buy his lies because he's a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer from the beginning. And when he lies speaking from his own character because he is a liar and the father of lies. We're going to have more to say about Satan than you probably want to hear. But we have to know our enemy. Well, Jesus is going to come back, and their claim is going to be, you don't get it. We are the children of Abraham. We belong to Abraham. We are his kids. And Jesus is going to make a very subtle argument here. He's going to say that everybody who sins is a slave to sin, and he's going to talk about what it truly means to be a child of Abraham. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag here for just a moment. Do you remember that Abraham had two kids? What were their names? Isaac and Ishmael. Which one stayed in the house forever? Which one was kicked out with his mother? The son stays in the house forever. The servant can get kicked out at any time. That's what Jesus is going to say. Now, what does he mean by this? He's saying that the one who is the true son of Abraham is not the one who is genetically the son of Abraham. In other words, I'm Jewish. I'm not Jewish, but I mean, it's like if somebody's Jewish, they're not automatically the son of Abraham the way Jesus is speaking of here. The only one that was blessed in Abraham was the son of the promise. So God came to Abraham and Sarai and said, listen, you're not going to believe this because you're both a couple of old people. You are sexually dead. And yet, this time next year, you're going to have a child. Sarah laughed because that was kind of funny, right? And yet, the child that was born of the promise was not the child that was born of Hagar. It was the child that was born of Sarah that God promised to bring Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, or the 12 sons of Israel, is the branch through which Jesus, the Messiah, would come into this world and be a blessing to all of the nations, right? Now, Jesus is making a point here. The true son, who is the one who belongs to God. Now, think about this in our own context too, right? Not that the church has replaced Israel, but think about this in our own context. We become the children of God. We were all created by God, but we become the children of God rather than the sons of disobedience in Ephesians 2:1-2. We become the children of God when we put faith alone in Jesus Christ. We become children of God because we're children of the promise. If you believe in me, though you die, you shall live. Do you believe this? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? Jesus said. When we put our faith in Jesus, we become sons of God, children of God. We're no longer slaves who are serving in the house that can be sold and cast away at any time. We're not like Ishmael, who was dismissed with his mother. We can never be that. Do you know why? Because a son of the promise has inheritance rights. And we have rights of inheritance. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in him, you are a permanent member of God's household. You will live in the realms of heaven, the realms of glory with God forever and ever and ever because of his grace. Do you deserve that? Of course not. Do I deserve that? Of course not. The resurrection is the Lord's victory. And all who believe in me, there's a day coming, Jesus said. We saw it in John chapter 6, when those who are dead and in the graves will rise from the grave. And they will hear my voice, Jesus said. And they will stand before him, and some will be consigned to eternal damnation and others to eternal joy in the presence of God. If you're a believer today, you have an inheritance. Why? You're a son. Jesus is saying, look, they said, we're the children of Abraham. And Jesus is saying, you don't even understand what that means, that you're the children of Abraham. The true children of Abraham are the children of the promise. If you loved Abraham, if you were of Abraham, you would love me because Abraham loved me and waited for me and desired me. He's going to say that later in this discourse. But what do? You seek to kill me. So you're not... Consequently, you're not the children of Abraham. You're the children of your father. I have a father, by the way. My father is God. He sent me from heaven to talk to you. And I listen to my father, Jesus is going to say in verse 44 and on. I listen to my father and I do everything he says. And you listen to your father and you do everything he says. See, here's the thing about being a child of a father. You tend to imitate your parent. And I'm imitating my father, who is perfect, holy, good, and always tells the truth. And you are imitating your father, the prince of lies, the force that was behind the very first murder in human history, according to 1 John. The one who deceived Eve and continues to deceive her children even to now. And I long to do the works that my father longs to do, and you long to do the works that your father longs to do. Do you want to know why I think 33 is a problem that had to be solved? Jesus could not possibly be saying these things to believers. If you belong to Jesus, friend, you are not of your father, the devil. Now, you may listen to him. We're going to look at this. We're going to see the impact that Satan has on the church today. It's unbelievable. If you think that the devil doesn't have a daily impact upon your life, that the kingdom of darkness doesn't have a daily impact upon your life, then you are already deceived. That's why the Bible tells us specifically in Ephesians chapter 6, we have to put on the full armor of God so that we can fight against the evil one. So, we'll get to all of that. We're going to uncover our enemy, the prince of the power of the air who is the spirit that now works in the hearts of those who are disobedient to God. In Ephesians 2:2, the one who accuses the brethren, the book of Revelation tells us, day and night before our God. The one who seeks to trip us up, the one who seeks to destroy our fellowship with the Lord. And ultimately, to destroy our testimony to everyone we've ever talked about Jesus to. Oh, we're going to look at him. He was very real to Paul. So, now look at, Jesus says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The good news is, Jesus came to set captives free. Luke 4:18, Jesus declares of himself that the Father sent him to proclaim liberty to the captives. Jesus' primary mission was to come and set slaves free from the devil. Here's what we have in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. John calls him the faithful witness who loves us and who freed us from our sins by his blood. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus said, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But he's here to set them free if they'll only come to him. Now, I want to talk about this word slave for a moment because, as I said, it's a big problem for those who are living today and having to grapple with it. If you hear the Bible attacked today, this is one area that they always go to. You know, Paul called himself a slave. Christians are slaves. They're slaves to some God that doesn't exist and a talking snake that was in a Garden of Eden that never existed. This is the lie that is told today. The truth of the matter is, Bob Dylan had it right. You got to serve somebody. He was saved, right? And when he was writing those songs, he was writing songs for Jesus. He got it right. It might be the devil. It might be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, anyway, let's think about what it means to be a slave. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, this is the only verse I want to look at. Paul uses the word doulos to describe himself. And many of you know that that's the most abject word in the Bible, in the Greek language, for a slave. It is somebody who is in utter and complete servitude. And here's what he says. The Greek says, Paulos doulos, Christu Iesu Kletos Apostolos, which means Paul, the servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The thing is, the word servant there, that kind of is a little warmer for us. The word means slave. The word that is there for servant is doulos, Paulos doulos, Paul the slave. And he is identifying himself as a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ for the gospel of God. Now, what is so amazing is, and by the way, we know Paul's first name was Saul, right? He chose the name Paul, which is a Latin name, which kind of says, means Paulos. You know, it means small os. It means little. It means it's a humble name, right? Well, listen to this. Kenneth Weiss, who was the former Greek scholar at Moody Bible Institute, did a word study of this word that absolutely blows my mind. Now, I want you to think about this carefully, okay? This is what we want to kind of, we're going to work towards an end here, okay? I want you to think about what this word means, and I want you to apply it to your life before Jesus and then to your life with Jesus. All right. Now, remember, Paul is identifying himself as a born-again believer and as an apostle. That means a five-star admiral in the faith. And you say, well, why admiral? Well, if he was going to be in the military, he'd be in the Navy. But five-star admiral in the fleet. And he calls himself an apostle. But before he calls himself an apostle, he calls himself a slave. Now, listen to what Kenneth Weiss, this is coming directly from Dr. Weiss. He says a doulos designates one who, number one, was born a slave, born into slavery. You with me? Number two, if you want the notes, just drop me an email and I'll send you the notes so you can have it for yourself. Number two, a doulos was one who was bound to his master with cords so strong that only death could break them. If you were born a slave to Satan, you were going to die a slave to Satan, Jeff. There had to be a death that was going to rescue you. Take a guess what that death might have been that rescued us. Jesus' death, right? Okay, you're getting ahead of yourself, and I'd kindly ask you to pay attention. Number three, a doulos, the snorting please in the front row, thank you. Number three, a doulos was one who served his master even to the disregard of his own interests. Now, when you served Satan, when you were not born again and you were living for yourself, I know you did a lot of destructive things that were against even your own best interests, right? Because of the lies of your master and my master. And number four, a doulos designates one whose will is completely swallowed up in the will of his master. Okay? All right, so this is what we were before we were saved. We were slaves to sin, slaves to the devil. We were born a slave. We were bound to our master with cords so strong that only death could break them. We served our master even to the disregard of our own self-interest, and our will was completely swallowed up in the will of our master. So, now Paul is applying this to himself. He's saying, listen, I was a slave at physical birth. And sin did my mother convince me. I came forth a sinner. I had cords so strong that bound me to my old master, Satan, that only death could break them. And Paul's going to explain that the death that broke them was Jesus' death. Jesus' death set me free to a new life. If I want to be saved, I have to be born again into another ownership. Being born again makes me a child of another father. Paul is saying that while he once served Satan, even to the disregard of his own interests, you remember he was killing Christians actively. He now served the Lord even to the disregard of his own interests. And Paul is saying that just as once his will was swallowed up by the will of his father, Satan, his will is now completely swallowed up by his new master, Jesus, the one who released him from slavery to Satan and his death by his death upon the cross. But get this. The bondage that I had to Satan was so strong that if Jesus had not intervened, I would have died in my slavery to sin. But because Jesus died for me, and because I've been born again into a new ownership, I'm now owned by the Lord. I'm now a part of his family. I now have a place in his household forever. I can never, those cords that bind me to my new master can never be broken. Why? Because my new master can never die again. So I have a new master who lives forever, and that's why Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says that therefore he is able to save them forever because he lives forever. He never dies. Our high priest will never die. So we are now bound to a new master. So when we think about slavery the biblical way, we understand that what this concept means is that you're going to be owned by someone. You're either going to be owned by the word of God, by the Lord, or you're going to be owned by Satan and bound to him for your entire life until you come to Jesus. The point is that a slave is the property of another. Unbelievers are slaves to Satan because of sin. Believers are slaves to God because of love. Furthermore, slaves are unable to free themselves from their masters. What Jesus is saying is, Jesus says, listen, a slave has no permanent place in the house, but a son does have a permanent place in the house. And then he says, therefore, if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. Or as we would say, free indeedy do. That's exactly how free we are. Now, here's the thing. If another slave comes up to you, you're a slave to the devil. You're a slave to sin, right? Another slave comes up to you and says, I set you free. You're still a slave. The only one that could ever set us free is somebody who is a son of the house. And so when Jesus says, if the son sets you free, this is what he means. A slave of the house, a slave of the devil, a slave that is not a member of the family, has no permanent place in the household. But only a son does, because a son has inheritance rights. Now, okay, I'm circling for a landing here. We've already mentioned the fact how important it is to understand that when the Jews said to him, we are the sons of Abraham, or the children, the offspring, the sperma is the Greek word, we're the offspring of Abraham, Jesus is coming back with an understanding that being a child of Abraham means being a child of promise, being a child of faith, being someone who, like their father Abraham, believed God, and it was accounted to them for righteousness. That's the example that Paul uses in Romans 4, okay? Romans chapter 9 in verse 6 says this, Paul's making the same point. This is not saying that Israel isn't Israel, meaning biological Israel isn't Israel, or that God doesn't have a future plan for national Israel, believers within national Israel. But here's what he says. He's trying to make this same point. He says, for not all, I'm in verse 6, Romans 9 and verse 6, for all who are descended from Israel, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all who are children of Abraham, because they, not all are children, let me erase this, okay? All right. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Interesting. And not all who are children of Abraham, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Did you get that? Now, we've already said Abraham had two kids, right? But look at what he says. Not all who descend from Israel are Israel, and not all are the children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, the number's small. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but children of the promise who are counted as the children, who are counted as the offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year, I will return and Sarah will have a son. That's how God moved his lineage along. And it's a faith lineage. So if you belong to the Lord today, if you're a permanent member of his house, it's because you have come to be a child of Abraham in the sense that you believe God and God accounted it to you as righteousness. And when he did, oh man, the things that God has said about you, you wouldn't believe what God is saying about you. You wouldn't believe what he calls you. And we were talking upstairs about humility, you know, and humility doesn't mean casting our eyes down and groveling and thinking about how terrible we are. We all know we're terrible. We should have that understanding. We should understand that, you know, as bad as that guy is, we're worse. But we've been saved, we've been redeemed, we've been seated in heavenly places with Christ, we've been caught up into the eternal realms at the right hand of the Father with Jesus, we've been purchased by his blood, we've become true sons of God, we're permanent members of the family. Come on! So there's that, and true humility is understanding that, yes, I am all that. I'm Jesus Christ superstar. But it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's not because there was anything good in me. It's not because there was anything in me that ever accomplished anything good without the Lord's help. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing, right? So Jesus is making this same point that Paul makes here. Not everybody is a child of Abraham that is a child of Abraham. But because Jesus is the true Son, he is able to set free anyone that he desires to set free. Okay, I'm closing, but I'm closing with a really exciting part. I love this. I love this. You know, we were studying 1 Peter. We finished it upstairs today. And Deacon Bob is going to be coming up in a little bit to just tell us a little bit about the study he's going to be teaching about Jesus' final message. It's going to be really good starting next week. But we were talking about this idea that, you know, understanding the pain that we go through in life and the suffering that we go through in life. And what Peter tells us in this epistle, because these people were really suffering. I mean, this is during the Neroan persecution, and that persecution was heading toward Asia Minor, where the audience that he was writing to was living. And he says, it's coming. So you need unity. You need to band together. Pastors need to keep their hearts pure. Those in the congregation need to submit themselves to one another willingly and making sure that you're clothing yourself with humility. And then he says this, and it's in chapter 5 and verse 10. He says, you know what? Just a little while, this suffering is going to last. Just a little while. And then the one who promised is going to be faithful. And he's going to come, and he's going to strengthen you, and he's going to establish you. You belong to him. This is good. I know. But, yeah, I know it hurts. Like, I know life hurts. It's like you go from one pain after another. You know, some terrible things happen. Maybe you have a little reprieve, but there's more. There's a lot of pain in this life. And then, but yet we have this promise that Jesus is going to come to make everything right, and there won't be any of those things anymore. No hospitals, no inabilities, no funeral homes in heaven. So anyway, we have an inheritance with the Lord, and this is what I want to leave you with. Jesus said, if you're a son, you can never be kicked out of the house. You will remain forever. You have an inheritance that is with me. The Phillips translation says a slave has no permanent part of the household. The NIV says a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son does. A son has a permanent place in the family because a son has inheritance rights. All right, now, I want to read you a couple of verses. If this doesn't make you excited, there'll be an altar call at the end and you need to come to Jesus. I don't know. This makes me excited. Two passages. Number one, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In Jesus, we have obtained in Jesus. Now we're sons. I'm not looking at a bunch of slaves that belong to sin. I'm looking at a bunch of people who've been redeemed and are owned by God himself. They've become his adopted children, permanent members of the household. In him, Paul says, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All right, so Paul tells us we have an inheritance. Now listen to Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word blessed is the Greek word evlogitos. It's a word that means, we get eulogy from it, to say good words about, you know, eulogy? You give a eulogy at a memorial service. You're saying good words about the person that passed, right? Evlogitos. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ means say every good thing you can think of about God. Because you're not going to believe what he's done. Are you ready, sons? Are you ready to hear children of God? Permanent members of the household? Who can never be cast out like Ishmael and Hagar? Are you ready for it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us, produced the action of causing us to be born again to a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not a hope for the future. It's exuberant life right now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because his death set us free from our old master. To obtain an inheritance. Oh, yeah, what kind of inheritance are you talking about over here? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. You like that? Your inheritance, child of God. Your inheritance, son who can never be kicked out of the house, is number one, imperishable. Number two, undefiled. It is perfectly, perfectly pure. Number three, it will never fade away. So these are the things. And then he goes on to say this, it is reserved in heaven for you. So you have an inheritance waiting for you from God. Why? Because you're a son. Not because you've done anything to earn or deserve that, but because the death of your master Jesus, your present master Jesus, has set you free from slavery, doulos, to your old master Satan, to whom you were bound with cords so strong that it required a death to break them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will never fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are right now, sons of God, right now being protected by the power of God for a faith. Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's what God thinks of us. Give me two minutes, we're done. Let's go back to the context. Jesus is talking to these people now. he just had a word to the disciples, and he said, if you move into the word house, you'll know the truth. If you move into the word house, you become a disciple, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then his enemies chirp back, and how can you say that we, the children of Abraham, are somehow not free? And Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And here's the problem. The slave doesn't live in the house forever. But the son does. And who the son sets free is free for real, for sure, absolutely. Now they're going to hear this, and they're going to shoot back at Jesus. And Jesus is going to tell them what the problem is. And we'll end with this because this is going to get us ready for 4 weeks from now. Here's what he says. He says it somewhere. Yes, he's going to drop a nuclear bomb into this situation. You know what? I'm just going to tell you what it says. I'm not going to quote it, but you can look it up yourself. He's basically going to say, the reason why you're not receiving my word. Literally, the Greek says, the reason why my word is making no progress with you. This is an action word. The reason why my word is making no progress with you is because of your father. Now, at first, he doesn't tell him who their father is, but because of your father. And then he starts talking about his father and the relationship that he has with his father. And when he gets down to verse 44, he lets it all out. And this is a verse that has caused the death of hundreds of thousands of people throughout church history. And I'll explain to you why when we get there. Because it is so incendiary that taken out of context, it's been used to hurt a lot of people. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. And you desire to do the desires of your father. You desire to fulfill the desires of your father. And he was a liar. He was a murderer from the beginning. And when he lies, he speaks. The Greek says he speaks from himself as a source because he is a liar and the father of not the lie or the father of lie. Not the father of lies, but literally he is the father of the lie. The lie. Definite article, sevthos. We're going to talk about this. We're going to meet our enemy. We're going to meet another father. Because we need to understand that with the ubiquitous nature of the devil in the scriptures, if we're going to fight against our enemy, we need to know him. And so we'll take a look at the Satan file when we get back in September. Another father. Another father. That's the problem, Jesus says to this crowd, why they are not receiving his word. There's another father involved. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we are sons today. Thank you, Father, that we can never be kicked out of the house. Thank you that we have inheritance rights. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. If you're here this morning, every head's bowed, every eye's closed, believers are praying. If you're here this morning and you're searching, but you really don't know that you belong to the Father. You don't know who your Father is. You haven't made your peace with God through Jesus Christ. This might be your day. This might be the day when you have a spiritual birthday. This might be the day that you become born again, when you experience a spiritual birth. Here's what I'd like to say. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is a slave, as we learned this morning. We're born into this world slaves to sin. And we go throughout our life disobeying God and doing the things that we want. And then eventually we come to a point where we have to make a decision. And if you're here this morning and you've been searching, maybe you've been looking, maybe you've been trying to figure it all out, and today maybe something made sense to you. I want you to know that even though we're all sinners, Jesus Christ loved us so much that he came to this earth. God born as a baby, he grew up. And he went to a cross that he didn't deserve. And on that cross, he took all of your filthy sins and he put them with mine and he paid for them all. Jesus bore our sins upon the cross. So that now the only thing that's left is for us to say, yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And maybe today you feel something happening in your heart. I would argue this is the work of God. This is the Holy Spirit drawing you. Maybe you're feeling a warmth within. And maybe you're thinking, I need to make my peace with Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a little prayer, friends. This is not a prayer that saves people. The words, there's nothing magical about the words. What saves you is the faith that you have that's leading you to pray the prayer. It's the faith that you put in Jesus, believing that he died for your sins. But a prayer like this can help you to articulate your thoughts to God. So if you'd like to join me in the privacy of your own heart, pray this along with me. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've failed many, many times. And I believe that you're holy and that sin is offensive to you. But this morning, Lord, with your help, I understand something differently. I see Jesus on the cross. I see him bearing my sins. I see him welcoming me to come to him. And I want to come. Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you were buried and rose again from the dead. Come into my life. I'm putting my faith in you. Do for me what I cannot do for myself. And with the Holy Spirit's help, help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.